thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace. Well, I want to continue our worship this morning. We're gonna read from the Old Testament again, from Joshua. Hey Zach, do you know what that hum is coming from? Oh, okay, great. Looks like all the musicians are headed back to the sound booth to take care of that hum. But as they do that, I want to turn your attention to the monitors. We're reading from Joshua 5 this morning. We're gonna read from the Old Testament again in our series, The Way Through. Listen to this text. When the circumcising of all the nation was done, they remained in their places until they were healed. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt, and so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day. They ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year." This is the written word of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. Quite a unique story for us to be reading on this last Sunday in March, this fourth Sunday in the season of Lent. But have you ever walked from one room to another and immediately forgot why you entered that room? Man, everybody's had that experience, right? You go from one room to another and you immediately leave. And I think it's this monitor, so I'm going to do this. I'm sorry, church, that was killing me. You've walked from one room to another and you just forgot why you enter it, right? It's something happens in that door frame. There's something about that door frame that changes things. You cross through that door frame and something happens. You're brain dead, right? Immediately you walk through and you can't remember. You were in the room literally seconds before and it's impossible to remember what happened, why you left. I don't know what happened. Something happens when you cross that threshold. Something changes when you move over that threshold. And it just happened this week, actually. It just happened this last week on Wednesday after the staff meeting. Justin and Martha were in the front office, and I was in my office in the back, and I was heading out to go connect with some folks in town, and I was going to grab a few things on my way out. And I walked out of my office, just walked out, and then I crossed through that threshold. I don't know what it was. Something happened Wednesday afternoon after staff meeting. I walked through that door, and I just kind of, What am I doing? I took two steps out the door and I had no clue what I was doing. To this day, I can't tell you what I was going to do. I have no clue. So I stood there a moment. I looked over at Martha and Justin and they were sitting up there doing their work. And I said something to them like, "What on earth was I going to do? What am I doing?" And Martha said, "Quick, go back into your office. Because maybe if you cross back over that threshold, I will remember the things that I had forgotten. Maybe if I go back into the space where I had that thought, it will come back to me," right? It's appropriate that we call them thresholds when this happens, when we forget. Because a threshold comes from the word thresh. Thresh is an agricultural term. Do you know what a thresh is? Do you know what it means to thresh something? You ever heard of a threshing floor? To thresh is to separate the grain from the stem, the seed from the plant. They would have these threshing floors where they would tread on grains. They would wheel a big stone over top of them to separate the grain from the stem. That treading or that threshing was, in a sense, a forgetting of the seed from stem. The seed is no longer attached to the stem. There's a separation, and that's what thresholds do. Something happens when you're no longer attached to what you were before. Something happens when you cross over that line. And that's why we make a big deal about husbands and wives, right? What do we do when we say they get married? They've crossed the threshold, right? Because there's a separation, there's a forgetting, it's a symbolic act of them not being attached to their families of origin, but being attached to one another. The scripture says as much. This is why a son will leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. For the marriage threshold is this sort of forgetting of your parents and clinging to your spouse. The crossing of this threshold is a way to say things will never be the same. Things will never be the same. Even if there's a divorce in our future, things will never be the same. We're not going back to the way we were before. Thresholds. Joshua is an interesting book in the Old Testament. And if I'm honest, I don't know that I've ever preached Joshua before. Has anyone heard a sermon preached on Joshua 5? It's an interesting book in the Old Testament, and it's an interesting passage. And we have to acknowledge that we're picking up in the middle of the story. We didn't read Joshua 1 today, right? We started in Joshua 5, but we didn't start at Joshua 5:1. We started at Joshua 5:8. We're starting in the middle of the story here. Quite a bit of the story has already happened, and we're picking things up in the middle. But it's important to understand what has happened up to now. And to put it simply, Israel has crossed a threshold. Prior to the verses that we read today, Israel has crossed a threshold. The people of God have crossed the Jordan River into the land that God would give to them. They are crossing the Jordan into the promised land, into Canaan's fair land. You see, Israel is ending at this point in the story in Joshua 5. They are ending their 40 years of wandering in the desert. They've wandered for a generation, and that wandering is over. No longer do they walk around in the wilderness. They have a place in which to settle. They have arrived in the place that God has prepared for them. Finally, the promise of Abraham is being fulfilled. And the marker of their entrance into that land, into Canaan, was the crossing of the Jordan River. And while the Jordan River is not as mighty as the Red Sea, the story tells us that once again, the Israelites crossed over the water onto dry land. The story tells us that the Israelites had started their wilderness journey, had started their wandering in the desert by crossing through the waters on dry land. And now, as they end their wilderness journey, they are once again crossing through the waters on dry land. There's a threshold as they cross the Jordan River. And it's a big deal, church. It is a big deal. If you know Israel's history, you know that Israel has a history of forgetting. One of the things that scholars have said is that Israel was very faithful about recording their unfaithfulness. In most cultures, the winners tell history. But in Israel, they told the story of their losses. The one thing Israel was good at was forgetting. But they always remembered that they forgot. And they've just crossed a threshold. Now, I'm a forgetful person. Don't ask Kayla how forgetful I am. I'm a forgetful person. And when I cross a threshold, it can leave me. The Israelites are a forgetful people. And what happens when you cross a threshold? You forget. When you cross a threshold, you forget. And Israel is notoriously forgetful. So what, when this forgetful people cross this memory erasing threshold, what do? Well, they need to remember. A forgetful people crossing a memory-erasing threshold. Well, they got to be intentional about not forgetting again. And so that's what they do. That's what they do in verses 8 through 12. We've already seen that they've crossed the River Jordan, but that act in and of itself was an act of remembering. When they crossed the River Jordan, when they crossed over on dry land, it was a remembering of God's liberation from slavery. Hey, we've done this before. You remember when we crossed the Red Sea? You remember when our grandparents crossed the Red Sea? They told us those stories. Now we cross the River Jordan on dry land. Remember, God was the one who freed us from slavery. And then in verse 8, we read that the entire nation was circumcised. All the men go down to the river and they all come hobbling back. Immediately after crossing the Jordan River and setting up a memorial, these 12 stones, all the men get circumcised. Well, how does that happen? They weren't circumcised. That's how that happens. What does that mean? They had forgotten the covenant. So when they enter into that land, they are to remember that God's everlasting covenant was with them. This hadn't happened in a generation. And they ought not to forget that it was God who made that covenant with Abram so long ago. They are circumcised. They are remembering God's covenant with them. And then they eat the Passover meal. And I believe that this is the first Passover meal in worship that has been practiced. The first Passover meal happened in Egypt. And now as they enter into Canaan, they do it not because they are enslaved anymore, but they do it as a way to remember. You see, the Passover was a night so many years ago, their grandparents' generation, it was a night in which in their history many children died except for those who had participated in the Passover. It was God's way of saving them and releasing them. They ought not forget that it was God who gave them a future, and the Passover meal is a remembrance of that. You see, they're a forgetful people, and they're crossing a threshold which triggers memory loss. And so they cross over on dry land, remember God's liberation, and they get circumcised, remember God's covenant, and they eat the Passover meal, remember God's salvation. They do these practices to retell the story how God has been good to them as they enter into this new land. They need to do this, church. They need to do this because things are going to change. Things will never be the same. From here on out, things are going to change because for the last 40 years, for an entire generation, for the entirety of this generation's living memory, because remember, this is not the generation that left Egypt. This is a new generation. And for their entire life, what have they eaten? They've eaten manna. They've eaten bread from heaven. And they've eaten some quail too because they grumble and they get tired of eating manna. And so they say, hey, we want some meat. God says, fine, here's some quail. But the staple of their diet is manna. Where does this manna come from? Who provided this manna? Did they work for this bread from heaven? Did they earn this bread from heaven? Did they merit it? Was it because they were faithful enough and they were good enough and they didn't complain a whole lot? We know they complained a lot. No, this was God's provision for them. Not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, not because they gathered it. In fact, if they gathered too much of it, what would happen? It would spoil. Each was only supposed to take as much as they needed for one day, which is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread, which is a way of saying, may I not take more than I need. That's a message in and of itself for America today. This was God's provision for them, and it came directly from the hand of Yahweh. For 40 years, they've eaten from the hand of God. Can you imagine? This generation has lived off of eating what God has provided for them and nothing else. They have not labored in the fields. They have not gotten their hands in the ground. They have not pulled the grain from the land. But now they've crossed the Jordan River. Now they're crossing a threshold. And the manna stops. The manna dries up. You see, the Israelites needed to remember who Yahweh had been in their past because they're about to lose the most tangible evidence of God's provision ever. As they cross this threshold, the day they eat the produce of the land, the manna ceases, and God's evident provision is no more. You see, the Israelites need to circumcise themselves, and they need to celebrate the Passover because, I mean, it's going to be really easy from here on out for them to say, well, what happened to God? Where is God? The manna's gone. God's favor is gone. God is gone. And guess what? They will say that from time to time in their future. I got to tell you, church, as I look out across this congregation, I know I'm looking at people who have said this themselves. I know I'm looking at people, I'm staring at a group of people in front of me, and I know I'm staring at a group of people who have said, my God, where are you? Where did you go? Where have you been? I used to see you so clearly, but now it's just, come on. I know that because I've been that. I know that there are some here today who have said before, or maybe you are saying today, what happened to you, God? Where did you go? You used to be so close. I used to know you were here. You used to be obvious. I used to know that you were right here with me. You used to be so close, but the manna is gone. Your favor is gone. Your provision is gone. If you were still with me, God, I wouldn't have lost that job. If you were still here with me, God, our finances wouldn't be such a mess. I know that there are some here today who are saying, God, if you were still here with me, my kids wouldn't be such a mess. God, where are you? If you were still with me, my dad wouldn't have died, or my brother wouldn't have died. God, where have you been? If you had been with me, we wouldn't have lost the baby. We all come to these thresholds where we say, where have you been? You used to be so obvious. I was eating from the palm of your hand, and now where are you? If you've been with God long enough, you will come to this place. If you've been with God long enough, you will come to these moments where you wonder why his presence is not so evident. Why his presence is not so obvious. God, you used to be so near, but now I can't feel you. You used to be so clear, but now I can't see you. You used to be so loud, but now I can't hear you. You used to provide manna, but God, I can't taste you anymore. Am I alone in having been there, church? See, I think if you stick with God long enough, you find yourself at this point at least once. Israel needed to remember God's goodness in their life, and we need to remember God's goodness in our life, because we will all come to these places where God's presence is not so obvious. And I want to tell you today, if you find yourself in that place, you are in good company, because Christ himself, as he hung on the cross, said, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Israel needed to remember God's goodness in their life, and we need to remember God's goodness in our life, because we will all come to these places where God's presence is not so obvious to us, when it used to be so clear. But church, I want to tell you today, just because God is no longer feeding the Israelites manna from heaven, that does not at all mean that God is distant from them. Just because they leave a season where God's provision was abundantly clear, it does not mean that God is absent when they have to do a little bit of work on their own in the land. In fact, it was God's provision that brought them to a place where they could live without manna. Instead of saying, why has the manna dried up? God brought them to a place where they didn't need it anymore. To a place with fertile land. If God was present with them in the presence of manna, God is just as present with them in the absence of manna. And I want to tell you today, church, if God has been present with you during in seasons of comfort and in seasons of privilege and in seasons of ease and in seasons of abundance, I want to tell you that God is just as present with you in the absence of it. The manna was giving out, but that did not mean God was gone. The manna was giving out, but that did not mean that God had forgotten them. The Israelites needed to remember God's faithfulness because they were inclined to forget it. As they crossed this threshold, they needed to embody the faithfulness of God in their history. Crossing this threshold was going to push them, church. They needed to remember God's covenant and remember God's liberation. They needed to remember that God was with them. Because what they are about to do is going to take big faith. What they are going to do is going to take big faith. Have you ever needed big faith, church? Have we ever needed big faith? You see, the crossing of the Jordan River takes really big faith. The way through this threshold takes big faith. You see, the manna giving out was about more than just a lack of God's obvious provision, which it was. You see, the manna giving out represents a shift in the Israelites' experiences of God. You see, for the last 40 years, they've experienced God through this obvious provision of bread and quail. But this next generation, as they enter into Canaan's fair land, guess what they will not experience? They will not experience God through the provision of manna. That does not mean God has abandoned them, but it means that they are experiencing God in a different way. But that's just crazy, right? Like, people can't experience God without manna. That's how I experience God, so that means that's how they have to experience God, okay? That's how God works. God gives manna. And if you're not getting manna, you're not being faithful. That's how God works. That's the way it's always been. It's the way it's always been, right? Not for this generation. The shift into Canaan presents a potential problem because the next generation are going to have different experiences of God's presence. And that's hard for people. But that's just kind of how things go, isn't it? Don't be sad. That's just how it works out sometimes. Two generations ago, the Israelites experienced God in the bondage of Egypt. As they were enslaved in Egypt, they experienced God amidst chains. In the shackles, God was their deliverer. But then the next generation, they don't experience God in the bondage of Egypt. They experience God in the dryness of the wilderness. They experience God amidst hunger and thirst, and God is their provider and sustainer. But now, they cross this threshold into Canaan. They cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And this generation won't experience God in bondage or in wilderness. That's what happened to their parents and their grandparents. No, this generation will experience God in a way that is TBD. To be determined. We don't yet know what crossing the Jordan will mean for the people of Israel. But I can tell you this, it's not going to be like it was in Egypt, and it's not going to be like it was in the desert. Church, it takes really big faith to cross this threshold and say that they can enter into this new place, trusting that God will lead them, because it's going to be different. Now, church, I'm coming to the end of my sermon here. Stick with me, please. I promise I'm wrapping up. I'm not going to take too much longer. Unless you let me, then I could keep going. It's 2022. The year is 2022. Hastings Church of the Nazarene turns 90 this year. We're 5 years younger than Frida. We turn 90 this year, planted in 1932 by Ruby Courtney in downtown Hastings under what is currently Miller Real Estate. Born in the basement of a storefront. Faithfulness of this woman in 1932 planted our church. And in our 90-year history, there have been some moments where we have required big faith. In our history, there have been moments when God's people have had to exercise big faith. Sometimes that big faith, like the Israelites, looked like new geography. You see, we were born in a storefront, but that's not where we dwell now. We moved locations a couple times in 1964, if my years are correct. We landed here. We were led here on this hilltop. And then in the 80s, we built our education unit. Then 20 years after that, we built our Family Life Center. You see, sometimes that big faith looked like a shift in geography, a shift in location. But sometimes that big faith looks like the crossing of the threshold of pastoral changes, which is sometimes harder than geographical changes. You see, the covenant was made to Abraham, but it was not fulfilled until Joshua. Sometimes big faith looks like the crossing of the threshold of pastoral leadership. And to the best of my knowledge, Pastor Oyer, my predecessor, had the longest tenure of 14 years. He was here for 14 years, and I believe, if my memory is correct, somebody can correct me afterwards, do a fact check on me, that's fine. But to the best of my knowledge, Pastor Oyer had the longest tenure of any pastor in this church's history of 14 years. Then in 2014, you called this 27-year-old guy, no lead pastor experience. Calling a 27-year-old with no lead pastor experience after the longest serving pastor was a big step of faith. You took a big risk there, guys. And I'll tell you, church, I don't believe our days of big faith are behind us. I don't believe our days of big faith are merely in the past. The days of Israel's big faith were not just in Egypt and in the desert and crossing the Jordan River. I don't believe our days of big faith are just behind us. I don't believe the days where we're going to have to put big faith in front of us are in our past only. They are. But not only. Because I believe that God is always calling us to big faith. I believe God is always calling us to respond in ways when He calls us to respond in big ways. You see, our experiences of God's presence might change in the future. I want to warn you, church. I want to tell you, the way that the next generation experiences God might be different than the ways that we did. But that does not mean God is not faithful. We may have eaten manna. The next generation might plant seeds. That is not God's absence. It is still God's provision. And we ought not be so stubborn to think that the ways in which we experience God are the only ways that the next generation must. You see, those who come behind us will lean on our faithfulness. But it might look a little different. And it does not mean that God has abandoned God's people. Means that God is calling a new people to a new encounter with Him. So I want to ask you, church. I want to ask you, and this is not in my notes. This is not how I plan to end the sermon. I want to ask you. As we have crossed thresholds in the past, as we've practiced big faith in the past, Israel was called to remember. And we're going to come to the table. We're going to remember the ultimate faithfulness of God through the act of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. We will do that, and it is good and it is right. But I want to localize it. I want to think small about big faith. As Israel was called to remember God's faithfulness in their past, I want us to remember how God has been faithful in our past. Has God been faithful to Hastings Church of the Nazarene? Has God been good to His people? Have there been seasons that are hard where we feel like we're stuck and we can't get out, we're in bondage? Have there been seasons where it's felt dry and barren? We're not sure where the next meal's coming from. You better believe it. But God has been good. God has been faithful. And God will be faithful. So I want to know, speaking of testimony, can anybody testify how God has been good to us? I got no plants in the congregation this morning, I promise you. How has God been good to us? That's a real question. That's a real opportunity. Maybe some of us who've been here for shorter periods of time have a hard time remembering. But our memory doesn't need to be 90 years old for us to remember how God has been faithful. God has sent this church good pastors. Well, thanks be to God, but I follow a long line of faithful clergy. Solveig testifies that God has been faithful by providing pastors who love and support the church. I pray that I can join that group. How has God been good to this church? You want to talk about a time of wilderness? Rachel Heiler, who is maybe one of our newest members, says God was good to us through the season of COVID. If that's not wilderness church, I don't know what is. God was faithful to the church in a season of life when we didn't know what was up and what was down. In a season where the whole world shut down, God was good to us. Amen. And now we're growing, thanks be to God. How has God been good to us in seasons that might have been challenging? What thresholds have we crossed where we can say, oh, wow, that was big. Paid off a mortgage. We paid off a mortgage. That was a sign of God's faithfulness to us. Amen. Amen. Solveig testifies again that God has been faithful when we felt like we were struggling with our finances, when giving was down, when it seemed like the provision was not as there, God made a way where there seemed to be no way. Yeah, absolutely. God has shown up in seasons of drought and made a way. Service to our community is a way that God has been faithful to us because we have been faithful to our community. Thank you, Sue. Amen. The new life. Quite literally, Christy Hayden says, new life in the church. Which, I want to remind you of some of the new life that's here this morning and will be here in a few months. Is precisely because of the church. It's because of the faithfulness of the people of God.
And God's been faithful in that He provided Rachel and Derek to work with the team when we desperately needed team work, Sunday school and Sunday night when they meet. And that's God's faithfulness.
God's provision is raising up young leaders in the church to take over ministries that are in need of love, which is seen tangibly in Derek and Rachel Heiler taking over the Lighthouse. And there's a need still for that with Adventure Kids. Maybe we need some big faith when it comes to our children's ministry too. Maybe we need some big faith when it comes to a treasurer and bookkeeping. God has been good to us, church. Can you perceive it? As you look back on the life of the church, can you see how big faith has been present time and time again? But I want to tell you that just because things are difficult, and even if we were to shut our doors, that does not mean that God has not been faithful. Because we believe in the God of resurrection. Death does not mean the end. And even if we were to shutter our doors, I have full faith that that would be a death that would lead to resurrection of a new community. Because we trust not in our own strength, but in the one who provides and resurrects and reconciles and redeems. God has been good. Amen. This is the good news of God for the people of God today.